Tonight, if you'd please take your Bible and open to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 31. Isaiah chapter 31. The last two chapters, 30 and 31, have to do with God warning the children of Israel through the prophet Isaiah not to trust in Egypt. And I don't know if you've ever had thoughts like this run across your mind or not, but I was thinking about what we'll talk about tonight and what we have been talking about the last couple of nights in the book of Isaiah. What, and you don't have to answer out loud, but just, I mention this just to think about it. What is our Egypt? Because God's message to the people through Isaiah was not to trust in Egypt, but rather to trust in God. Trust God to deliver you from the Assyrians. Trust God to deliver you from whatever enemies you have or whatever problems you have. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't go to Egypt for help. And the thought comes to me then, what is our Egypt? What are we trusting in? Or who are we trusting in? Or what are we looking for as far as our relief and our victory? Where do we go? Hopefully it's to the Lord, right? Not to something else, not to someone else, but trusting in the Lord and Him alone. So Isaiah is warning the people here, both in chapter 30 and also chapter 31, they kind of go together. About the dangers of trusting in Egypt. That's verses 1 through 5 of chapter 31. In fact, if you would, just follow along as I read some of the verses here. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall and he that is holpen shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending also he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. So Isaiah is used by God here to warn the children of Israel, in particular Judah, don't look to Egypt for help. Look to me, look to God for help. Why? Because God is wise, verse 2. God is like a lion, verse 4. God is like a bird protecting its nest, verse 5. The Egyptians are men and not God. That's verse 3. The horses of the Egyptians are flesh and not spirit. That's also verse 3. So Isaiah is really trying to get this message across. The sad thing is the people aren't listening all that well. And that's too bad. Because to not listen and to not follow his advice means destruction for them. By the way, that's also the same for any nation, including America. We need to get back to looking to God, which is why, isn't it true that a lot of Christians today are praying for repentance and revival for our nation? Because we need to get back to God. We need to get back to looking to God and trusting in God. I don't know if you agree with me or not, but me personally, I'm really glad that we have the current Speaker of the House. He's a born-again Christian and not ashamed to say so. and prays and leads the people, I think, based on scriptural principles and so forth, doing his best to maintain his Christian faith while also serving in the government. I'm for that. And I pray for him. I hope you do as well. We need more folks like that in our government that are trying the best to lead us back to God and back to God's ways. So Isaiah is encouraging the people to not trust in Egypt, but rather to trust in God. And he encourages them in verses 6 and 7 to return to the Lord. They've kind of strayed, haven't they? Notice verse 6 and 7. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. See, up until this point, Israel had not really sought the Lord. Instead, they were leaning upon their relationship with Egypt. And they hadn't really seriously trusted the Lord. And so Isaiah is trying to encourage them to come back. Come back to the Lord. Your trust in Egypt is misplaced trust. You need to trust in the Lord. If you won't turn around, you're going to be brought to confusion and shame and ultimate defeat. What they needed, of course, was a change of heart. And they needed to return to God. They're encouraged here to cast away their idols of silver and gold. That's mentioned there in verse number 7. And like people have done throughout the generations of humanity, we tend to make ourselves idols. And God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Idols are nothing but things that people have made. How foolish to trust in idols. If they will turn, if they will return to the Lord, if they will repent and return to the Lord, then God will be right there to help them and to deliver them. But again, are they listening? Verses 8 and 9, again, this is a shorter chapter. But verses 8 and 9, Isaiah predicts the fall of Assyria by the hand of God. Look at what it says here in verse 8 and 9. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. Who's going to win the battle against the Assyrians? Well, not the armies of Judah, and not the armies of Israel, and not the armies of Egypt. Who's going to win that battle for Judah? God is. God is going to win the battle. When those in Judah will realize the folly of trusting Egypt, when they're willing to get rid of their idols, when they're willing to return to the Lord, they're going to see the armies of Assyria brought to nothing by the mighty hand of God. Don't you love it when God does something in such a way that there's no way man can take credit for it? I love that. I love seeing that. A couple of different times in my lifetime, I've known about people that were in a serious health condition, sometimes an infant of some family or sometimes somebody who, you know, the doctors basically have given up on because this person, male or female, has some dreaded disease. But because people prayed, whatever that problem was taken care of just like that. And the doctors had no explanation for why it happened. I love that when that happens. And God has to get all the credit because there's nothing that man did to make it happen. God did it. And God gets all the credit for that. Lord, help us, you and I who are believers, help us to remind even the doctors of that, that God is the one who works and God is the one who does that. The Assyrians are going to fall with the sword, but it won't be by the hand of a mighty man. The Assyrians are going to fall by the sword, but they'll not be by the hand of a mean man. They're going to be devoured and discomfited by men, but by the hand of Almighty God. The Assyrians are going to perish by a direct intervention of Almighty God. And so the God of Israel Not Egypt is going to deliver Judah from the hand of Assyria. The Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah will appear for their defense. Kind of reminds you a little bit of the book of Revelation, doesn't it? With all that's going to happen during the tribulation time. And of course, Israel's going to, in the beginning, they'll have this covenant, you know, with the Antichrist. But about halfway through, he breaks his covenant with Israel. And then he starts hunting Israel, speaking about the Antichrist and all his armies. And they're going to turn against Israel and hunt them down. And then just right at the nick of time, the Lord's going to show up and rescue them and put down all the armies of the Antichrist and so forth. And God alone is going to defend them and secure their safety. Kind of reminds you exactly what Isaiah is talking about right here. Their help, their deliverance, their deliverer is the Lord and not Egypt. So on the top of that second page of chapter 31's notes, the power of Israel's God and his love for his people is a powerful reason to return to him and seek his help. Notice the scriptures I have for you here. Ezekiel 16, verses 62 and 63. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Hosea 6, verse 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Once the people see the error of their ways, repent of their wayward ways, and return to their God, then God will come to their rescue. Don't you wonder sometimes what's it going to take for America? What's it going to take for America? I don't know that I have the answer for that. But I do know this, if God's people will keep on praying, good things can happen. God's still alive and on the throne. And let's pray that he will bring about a revival and repentance in the nation of America. We sure do need that. Well, we have some notes for you for the next chapter. My beautiful assistant is going to walk around the room and distribute those. And we'll get started here in chapter 32 in just a moment. But I'm enjoying this study. I hope you are as well. The things that God is bringing out for Judah and for Israel, so many of these things we can compare to what's going on in the world today and what's happening even in America today. You know, the things that are worldwide, the things that are happening are moving faster and faster towards a one-world government. And we know that that's going to happen. By the way, we know that that has to happen because the Bible says so. All right? So even though I know I and probably many of you here, we do our best to pray, you know, against that, let's say, and we try to resist it as much as we can, and we try to select leaders who are not one-worlders. And we should do all those things, and we pray for America and repentance and revival and all of that. We know that ultimately it is going to happen. The Bible says so. And I don't know what you think, but I think if the Bible says so, it's a sure thing. It's going to happen eventually, all right? But in the meantime, it doesn't mean that I have to go along with it all. And I don't have to be in favor of it all. So I resist, you know, as much as I can. I don't know about you. I do read things and I do listen to different programs and so forth and try to keep up with what's going on recently. And I'm just babbling right now because Sarah's passing out those notes. But I'm recently, did you run out?
Yes.
Oh, that's a good thing. Recently, they had this World Economic Forum meeting in Davos, Switzerland. And there were a lot of things that were decided on there, which they have that meeting periodically, you know, and all the leaders of the world gather, and big business and multimedia corporations have representatives there, and our government had representatives there, and a lot of the companies that we do business with had representatives there and so forth. And I don't know if you heard this or not, but one of the folks that spoke at the World Economic Forum meeting in Davos, Switzerland, just a few days ago, made the statement out loud in front of, we would say it this way, in front of God and everybody, that the biggest threat to their agenda is Donald Trump. They said that publicly in one of their meetings. In fact, I heard them say it. I wasn't there, but one of the sources that I look at often and listen to often had the recording and played the recording. And, you know, I hope you understand, I don't think that he's a perfect man. I think that he's got plenty of flaws, and one of the flaws is him spouting his mouth off, you know, when he shouldn't and all that. And I wish he was a little bit more like Ronald Reagan and a little bit less like himself when it comes to his speech and the things that he says. But as far as his policies go, as far as the things that he believes in for America and taking care of America first, me personally, I'm for that, you know. And so the World Economic Forum people, they don't want individual nations and individual national sovereignty and so forth. They just want one big conglomerate, you know, a one world government. So they said out loud that he is the biggest threat. I wonder if they'll do anything to try to interfere in the election coming up later this year. I wonder. Actually, I know the answer to that already, but it's amazing, isn't it? It's just amazing. But anyway, Sarah's still making one or two copies, I think. In chapter 32, I'll stop rambling now. In chapter 32, we move on in the book of Isaiah, and the verses here in this chapter, there's 20 of them, seem to look forward again to the time of the Messiah and his kingdom. And you notice here in verses 1 through 8, I'll read that. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Right away when you read that, don't you think about the millennium and the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning from Jerusalem? Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Almost sounds like a hymn. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Well, in these verses, I think what it's referring to are some of the blessings of Messiah's kingdom when it comes. All right? In these verses, we have a picture of the ideal king and government for the people of Israel. I mentioned just a moment ago the name Ronald Reagan. In my lifetime, he's my favorite president so far. In my lifetime, he's the one I like the best. But I will say this, this coming king that I believe is referred to here in these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be much, much better than a Ronald Reagan. Or whoever your favorite president is or was. When Jesus comes and when Jesus reigns, his government will be perfect. And all the things that Israel has always wanted will actually take place for them and on their behalf. You and I, of course, will be a part of that. We're going to rule and reign with him when the Messiah comes and establishes his righteous kingdom on the earth. I hope that you, like me, are looking forward to that time. It's going to be a great time for the nations of the world that are going to be here and ruled and reigned by the Messiah. It's going to be a great time for Israel. I think it's going to be a great time for born-again believers also. Messiah's reign is going to be righteous, and it's going to be perfect. It's going to be everything that people always look for in a leader and in a king. This was referred to, by the way, earlier. If we could put something here in our Bible and just go back to chapter 11 and verse number 1, we read a little bit about this promise of this righteous king that was coming back in chapter 11 of Isaiah's book. It says in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his reins, of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." So verses 1 through 5 of chapter 11 gave us a little bit of a glimpse of what we're seeing back here in chapter 32 about this king that's coming. He's going to be a righteous man. He's going to rule and reign in righteousness and justice and equity and meekness. Jesus is that king who's going to have that righteous reign. And he's going to rule and reign with his, did you notice this? Princes. According to verse number 1. Those that rule and reign with him. Those that are chosen by God to rule and reign with him. I don't know if you know this or understand this or not, but we are going to serve with our Lord during that time. And responsibilities that we are given, I think the Bible is clear on this, are going to be based on what we did for him and how we lived for him now. The way that you serve him, the way that you're faithful or not, the way that you are righteous or not in how you live for him and serve him, did you obey? Did you follow his word? Did you do his bidding for him? That all plays a part in how not only you're rewarded when you get to heaven, but how God will use you during the millennium. It's important to do right. You know that? It's important to live right and to serve the Lord and give him your best. Right now, you're going to be one of those princes that's referred to there in verse number 1. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." And then verse 2 goes on to describe this man that's going to be a hiding place from the wind. I think that man is, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the hiding place from the wind and the covert from the tempest. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also described here as a river of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Kind of reminds you of the hymn, doesn't it? How Jesus is that for us. He is the one who's going to rule and reign and be that one who's perfect in what he does. "No longer will judicial blindness afflict the people, nor will ears be closed to listening," according to verse 3. Is there any judicial blindness in the world today? Have you ever watched the news? Huh? Why should individuals who are outside a Planned Parenthood place of business, who are just there singing hymns and praying and asking for God to work and to intervene, why should people like that be arrested and threatened with 11 years confinement? That just happened, by the way. Right away in my thoughts, I'm thinking, now wait a minute, things are backward. Because why should they be threatened with that and Hunter Biden get away with everything he's been doing? And all the corruption that we see in government in different places, why is there such a double standard? Why is it that as long as you're on the side of the left, they can overlook most everything that you do. But if you're on the side of the right, the conservative, you know, trying to do what's right for America side, well, they can even make up things about you. Why is that? Why is it that a former president can be judged and condemned to have to pay $83 million because some woman said that he did something or said something or defamed her or whatever. Isn't it kind of a he said, she said kind of a thing? And that's worth $83 million? I'm just trying to point out here, there's a little bit, isn't there just a little bit of judicial blindness in the world today? Don't you think sometimes that, just like Scripture told us earlier in the book of Isaiah, we're living in a time period where what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. Black is white and white is black and up is down and down is up. It's just amazing to me sometimes some of the things that are going on in our world today. I am looking forward to, and I'm guessing many of you are as well, I'm looking forward to the time when our Lord comes and sets everything right. Lord, help it to be soon. You wonder how far things will go before that actually takes place. Judicial blindness has always been a problem, but it seems to be more and more of a problem today perhaps than ever. Those who now make rash decisions, verse 4, will have discernment, and those who now stammer will be able to express themselves without hesitation. You know, our Lord is going to set everything right, including not just judicial matters, but even the things that go on as far as humanity is concerned with human bodies. I'm sure that many of us at one time or another have wondered why certain things happen in human bodies. Why is it that some people have to suffer a great deal because of things that happen to their human bodies, whether it's when they're born or whether it's when they get into older age, older years? Why is God's going to set all that right? Jesus is going to set all that right, according to what verse 4 is talking about. The vile person, in verse 5, the vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. And then it goes on to say some more about that. For the vile person, verse 6, will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy, and so on and so forth. We need to understand, I think, that, well, I think we know what the vile person is all about, don't we? This person is evil. This person is vile, again, to use that word. This person is one who is not in tune with God and doing, you know, whatever feels good to them at the time. The churl person, that's somebody who's rude, miserly, all right? They're going to be exposed for who they are. The liberal person here, by the way, the word liberal person here is not referring to politics, okay? It's talking about somebody who's generous and noble. They're going to be exposed also for who they are. Look at these verses again. The vile person, verse 5, shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. You think there's any vile people today that are called liberal? Again, we're not thinking politics now. We're talking about someone who's generous and noble. But they're vile. But are they really generous and noble? No, because they're vile. They're doing the things that they're doing for their own benefit and their own, you know, promotion and power and so forth. So God's going to come and set all that straight, see? The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl, this is the one who's rude and miserly, said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The Lord's going to expose this person for who he really is. Some of the folks that are, I'm just speaking from my own personal feelings now and opinions, but some of the persons that are, I hesitate to use this word, generous as far as giving to philanthropic type organizations and so forth, appear to some people to be very generous and very kind and very loving, but actually they're doing some of the things that are destroying America. Because they're using their money and their influence and their power to buy off people, you know, and to actually use it to corrupt our nation. And these are the kind of people that are going to be exposed. You see, they're vile on the inside. And that's why they practice and speak villainy and work iniquity and practice hypocrisy and utter error against the Lord. They make empty the soul of the hungry, and they cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Verse 7, the instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words. If I stood up here and told you that I was a member of the Milwaukee Brewers, would you believe me? No. You wouldn't even if you saw me play baseball, but it's been so long, I don't know if I could play baseball. But I used to love baseball and play baseball and was, I think, pretty good at it. You know, not good enough to be in the pros. But my point is, if I were just to stand up here and say that I am X, Y, or Z, whatever it is, does that make it so? Not at all. Not at all. And there are lots of individuals in the world who are rich and powerful and have lots of influence and so forth that put forth the air that they are this, you know, great person and so noble and so philanthropic and so caring and all that kind of stuff. And God's basically saying here, I'm going to expose them for who they really are. I'm going to show you who they really are. They're among the churl of this earth. They're actually evil. They devise wicked devices to destroy the poor with, notice this, lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal, this is again not politics, but somebody who's genuine and generous and noble, but the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. God's going to expose them for who they are as well. You know, there's a lot of things we know this about in the Word of God. When Judgment Day comes, don't you think we're going to be surprised? I think we will be. I think there's going to be folks that get rewards that we didn't think would get rewards. And I think there'll be other folks who don't get rewards that we're going to be surprised that they didn't get rewards. Or some who get little rewards we thought would get many rewards. Some who get many rewards we think would only get a few rewards. You know, a lot of the things that we think are not correct. Especially when it comes to stuff like this. You know why I say that? Because God knows the heart. Now that could be a scary thought. Because God knows your heart and mine as well. Be careful that we do what we do because we love the Lord and our heart is in the right place. We're not doing it for our own self-promotion. And for people to clap for us and exalt us, we're doing it for God and for the cause of Christ. So anyway, the blessings of Messiah's kingdom are talked about here, verses 1 to 8. And then the blessings of Messiah's kingdom should be desired by the people, verses 9 to 14. Notice what this says here. This is kind of amazing. God is speaking here through Isaiah to the women, but I think it's to all the people, as best as I can tell. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken. The multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Do you remember the passage of Scripture? Is it in the book of Isaiah? I probably should have looked this up, and I didn't. But the passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that talks about the mufflers, the round tires, the calls, the tinkling feet, you know, all that kind of thing. And the Lord is scolding there. Because the people are, what does this mean? Mincing as they go? God is describing a people just like that he's referring to here. They're at ease. They're comfortable of the way they are. They don't see themselves as needy folks. They think they've got everything together. They think that they're okay. You know, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Boy, I hope you understand what I mean when I say this. Do you really think that any of us are okay? I don't. I really don't mean to make anybody feel terribly, terribly bad about themselves, but if we're real honest, the best thing about us is Jesus. It's certainly not us. When we get to the place where we are, like it says in another place, at ease in Zion, that's a dangerous place to be. And so the Lord is speaking through Isaiah here and scolding, I think, not just the women, but all of the people. And God is encouraging them to hear his voice in verse 9. He doesn't want them to be careless. He wants them to give ear unto the speech of Isaiah. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. He's asking them to tremble. You know, the children of Judah, the children of Israel, they need to long for the coming kingdom. The problem is that they're living in a certain level of luxury and carelessness and complacency and ease. Again, I make application. Are difficult days coming for America? I think so, and I think for far too long we've been at ease. And we have gotten complacent, and we are living careless. I'm talking about as a nation, as a whole. There's varying degrees, of course, among people, but that only brings about trouble, doesn't it? It only brings about God doing things to get our attention. Tremble, verse 11. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Look at this. Strip you and make you bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins. Isn't that always referred to when it comes to, you know, really seeking God seriously and repentance and recognizing your sinfulness and wickedness before the Lord? Gird you, gird sackcloth upon your loins. And lamenting, verse 12. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. God is speaking to the people here through Isaiah and warning them that unless they repent and return to the Lord, judgment's going to come. Judgment's going to fall. They're going to experience things like crop failure, depopulation, and desolation. Notice, again, verse 10, many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Verse 12, they shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. There are, depending on who you listen to, there are a lot of voices out there right now that are saying, I'm talking about good, godly people, people that I think love the Lord and know the Word of God very well and walk with God. There are a number of voices out there right now that are saying that 2024 could be a difficult year for America. I'm not a prophet in that sense that I have any, you know, corner on anything God's going to do in 2024 or any year for that matter. But when you get so many different voices saying pretty much the same thing, it's probably a pretty good chance that we might face some difficult days in the times that are coming. I would encourage all of us, again, to have some dry goods in store and some water set aside and, you know, have some things ready just in case. We could face some difficult times. The problem is a lot of America is at ease. Things are so different today, aren't they, than what it used to be? How many of the population of America could actually find a way or make a way to sustain their life and their family if all the power went out? If you think about the fact that a lot of folks can't even do without their cell phone for half a day, how in the world are you going to take care of your family if all the power goes out? What if the economy collapsed? What if you woke up tomorrow morning, God forbid that this would happen, but what if you and I woke up tomorrow morning and all the banks were closed because the economy collapsed? You're only left with what you got in your house. Grocery-wise, water-wise, and so forth. Fuel-wise. I mean, what would you do? How many Americans could get by? Now, I realize you couldn't do it now because it's wintertime, but in the summertime to plant their own garden and raise their own food, you know, how many could do that? How many would even have a clue what to do? It's amazing to me when you think about it, and I think to all of us, how soft we've become. And then you think about all the different ones who believe that the government owes them a living. What are they going to do? Again, I'm not prognosticating or anything like that, but there are a lot of voices that are warning that there's some difficult days ahead. I encourage you to be a little bit prepared as much as you can. Have some dry goods set aside in a cupboard, several cupboards maybe. Have some food set aside. Have some water set aside. Be prepared just in case. You know, warm clothes and warm blankets and so forth. Something to be aware of anyway. But anyway, as far as Israel is concerned here, and Judah in particular, unless they repent and return to the Lord, judgment's going to come. Now, God doesn't want to bring judgment. So why is he threatening to deliver that? Because they won't repent and return. They're not listening. They're not hearing what God is saying. They're still trusting Egypt and not God and God alone. Here's a good place, I hope, for us to kind of wrap this up for tonight. But for you and I, who are born-again believers, we talk about this often, and I want to spend just a few minutes here because I think it is important. God is not dead. God is alive. And God is still on the throne, and God always takes care of his own. And we all believe that, don't we? We all believe that. Okay? But that does not guarantee us that we won't have to go through difficult times. That does not guarantee us that we won't have to go through difficult times. I have an idea that if that kind of scenario should develop in America, most likely believers we'll find each other and help each other as best we can, share what we have, maybe a lot closer to what they did in the early chapters of Acts, right? Taking care of those that have need and sharing what they have with one another. But, beloved, we need to be prepared. Now, I do believe that God will take care of us, and I believe he won't ever forsake us, and I believe that he always has our best interest at heart. But nowhere in the Bible are we guaranteed that we won't have to go through difficult times. So let's be as prepared as we can and trust the Lord and be obedient to him and make sure that we ourselves are walking in harmony with him. You know, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. All of us should be doing that. I believe America is going to face some pretty stiff judgment in the days to come. Not because necessarily you and me, but because basically as a whole, our country has turned her back on God. And the Lord is going to settle the score on that. I'm going to do my best, I'm sure you are as well, to be salt and light and to live for my Savior as best I can and be prepared as I can for difficult times that might be ahead. Let's close this service tonight in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for each one that's here. I realize we ended on kind of a somber note, but truthful and honest. I don't want to paint a rosy picture because I don't know that it is all that rosy picture in the future. I think there are probably difficult times coming for America. Like many of the folks here listening tonight, I'm looking and hoping and praying for the rapture to take place. before the worst of it happens, and I believe that that will take place before the worst of it happens. But we're not guaranteed that there won't be any difficulty for us to go through. So we do need to be prepared, and we do need to be a witness and a testimony to others. Help us to be the salt and the light that you want us to be. And Lord, I pray that you would bring about a spirit of repentance and revival all across America. And may it start with us. And may it filter through every crook and cranny in America, including our government. We would love to see a revival, Lord. We would love to see a revival in our country. So please keep us faithful until you return for us and help us to be that witness that you want us to be. I say on behalf of all of us, Lord, I love you, Lord, and I want to do my best to please you. Please dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.